You imagine Mary bringing that gift? You know, my wife will get tender sometimes towards those that have passed on and died and leave a grave, you know, flower at the grave or some little thing of that sort. And you imagine the morning that Mary went with that gift. Found the tomb opened. Angels telling him she's risen. Amen. Brother Pascarella, would you be so kind as to pray? Amen. All right. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Book of Colossians chapter 2. You know, I never want to take it for granted that God's been so good to us here. So many, you know, this church is full, and the singing rebounds and redounds to the glory of God, and it's a wonderful thing. Tanya Spencer was over at one of the Christian gathering places, another part of the county. Some pastors were talking, and they were bemoaning the fact that churches in Allegheny County are all shrinking. And then they said, well, there's that one exception, okay? And I'd love to have been a fly on the wall while they talked about that exception, because we do everything they consider wrong, okay? And sing the old hymns, use the King James Bible, and God just floods us with people who want to hear it and want the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, it's interesting here because Apostle Paul can't visit with them. He's in Rome. He's under a house arrest in Rome at this point under Roman law. He has voluntarily committed his case to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He has to go to Rome, wait for Caesar's pleasure to see him. And so he can't come, but he says, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. In other words, I listen, I hear, I get the reports of what's going on and my heart's with you. And he says, I rejoice in what I hear, but he says, I rejoice in your order. The idea there's an order to what you do. It's not just some haphazard, whatever goes, run-of-the-mill type of thing. You've ordered your church. You've ordered your life. You've ordered things with Jesus Christ. And I want to look at that this morning. And if you would, go with me back to 2 Chronicles. I want to go over somewhat what it means to God that things be done in an order. Second Chronicles 31. Be nice if you knew which chapter. Might help. I know whereas while I've done it, I've been in preaching services where the preacher will give the wrong verse or something, and you're sitting there struggling trying to figure out where he's talking about. Second Chronicles 31. Now, to give a little background here, what's happened here is Hezekiah has come to the throne. And Israel is in pretty bad shape. The northern kingdom is being overrun at this time, destroyed. Watch what's going on in Afghanistan right now. A city after city is being taken. Order is falling apart. Well, this is what's going on in the northern kingdom. And when the Assyrians come, it's not an easy thing just to surrender to them. They were very cruel. They used impaling and things. And they were a very cruel people to take over. And generally, what people like this did, if you surrendered immediately when they came, then you were treated with some leniency. But if they had to fight to get in those walls, woe unto you when we get in those walls, okay? And so the thing is, Hezekiah will make the decision to fight. He's not going to give up his kingdom. But before that ever happens, he takes over Judah and Jerusalem at a time when everything's just gone to seed. Nothing's being done right. The temple is not being honored as it should be as the temple. There's filth in it and idols to other gods in it. And the Levites are out there trying to make a living any way they can. They don't have what they need to even do things. And nobody's kept things in the order it should be for a very long time. And again, I never want to lose sight of the fact that God has been so gracious here. Where so many churches all around America, that hasn't happened. And you know, especially now we have visitors whose past is here, and we have some other people who have some links to the past. Personally, I think the answer to that will be found in the graveyards around here more than anywhere else. People who of old prayed during their lifetimes and begged God that the word of God should continue forth in this church, okay? And God has been very gracious in that and seen to it that that has happened, okay? That the word of God has gone forth here. So 2 Chronicles 31, we look here and it says, now when all this was finished, they've, in other words, they've held a tremendous Passover, and all those that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break down the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his own possession into their own cities. So they came together in the previous chapters. They had this tremendous Passover. And again, one of my favorite verses in all scripture where they come to Hezekiah and say, oh, there's some of Ephraim and Manasseh in here and they haven't been cleansed. They're not ready for the Passover. They're, you know, they're, look at them. They're dressed wrong. They haven't followed the law right or anything else. And he had pity on these people and realized that no one's ever taught them in their whole lives. And he said, the good Lord pardon every one that setteth their heart to seek the God of their fathers. Okay, that's all I'm looking for now. I'm not looking for how they're dressed. I'm not looking for whether they followed all the little things. Did they set their heart to follow the God of their fathers? Said the good Lord pardon every one that's done that. I don't know how many times I've held my hands over this congregation and prayed that God just be so gracious for those who've come in here and just set their heart to seek God, okay? But the thing is, when they left, the difference is they went down and break down their idols in their groves. Now, I'm not looking for you people to go out here and attack religions you don't agree with. God forbid you do that. I hope you're known as the most civil person on earth with people of other faiths and other religions. I hope you have a good testimony with them and relationship with them and understand their rights. I'm more interested in the idols in your life, all right? Those things that are wrong in your life, it's one of the great signs of being moved by God is that you begin to purge that stuff from your life. You begin to get it out of there. You begin to, you know, and you're not walking around holier than thou. Well, I quit smoking. Why didn't you, you know? And, you know, we're not looking for that. I licensed Dale to preach when he was still smoking 2-3 packs of cigarettes a day. You say, why? Because he set his heart to seek the God of Israel, okay? He set his heart to do that. And I knew that God in God's time would take that away from him, and God did. I remember the service when Dale said, I'm free.
Amen.
He just suddenly, God showed him one day, you're free from it, Dale, it's over, it's done. I remember the day when him and Amy sat at my table and they asked and said, well, Pastor, how come you never get on us about our cigarette smoking? Has it ever occurred to you? You have a lot worse sins than that in your life.
That's right.
Okay? Maybe there's other stuff God wants to purge out of your life before he gets rid of the one the Pharisees get mad at. All right? All those hidden ones. But it's one of the signs you've been with God is that that purging process begins in your life. You begin to get that stuff out of there. Okay? All right. Now it says this in verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So if you read in 1 Chronicles, and we're not going back there, but you'll find out that David established courses, men who would come and it'd be their turn. There were singers. You realize that any time you came up to that temple when the temple was running right, you'd have heard a chorus of male singers singing the Psalms. All right? and they would be singing, and you'd come up and you'd hear, smell the odors. And, you know, I don't know you, I like the smell of a barbecue myself, okay? And, that altar going and the burning those sacrifices and the incenses and things that were there. And every man had his own course. Like when you read in the book of Luke, it talks about John the Baptist's father coming, and he's of the course of Abiah, so it's his month to be in there and to be lighting the incense, okay? It was his time to do that. So Hezekiah establishes those courses. They've been falling apart for a long time. He sets it all back up again. So why? So that the order of the worship is kept like it should, okay? No confusion. Everything done right, okay? That's what Paul was praising in the book of Colossians for. All right, verse 3, and he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, for the new moons, for the set feasts, as is written in the law of the Lord. What is the king's portion? Well, it said the shoulder, the right shoulder, was to be, of all these offerings, was to be for the ruler, for the king. Okay. That was one of the things. When an offering was made, you take that right shoulder, and he was to be given it. All right. That's why it talks about Jesus Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. All right. When Saul comes up to Samuel to look for the asses that they had lost, and Samuel sits him down and orders the shoulders to be given to him. Okay. Everybody should realize he's the man that's going to be the king. Okay. If Samuel said the shoulders to be for him. So he set this up. So now when the offerings are made, it's not just helter-skelter. There's a way that the offerings are taken care of, the way that it's handled. Those of you who care to look at it, by the way, when we have these financial meetings, you don't have to be an office holder in this church to come back here and hear how this is done, okay? But you'll find out that Ashley and the trustees have a system, how the money's handled in this church, okay? And anybody's welcome to look at it and to see that, and to see that, yes, it's all open, it's done this way, it's done a certain way, okay? All right, so verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. God has ordained this. These Levites and priests, there was a portion they were to be given out of each one of these things. And they were to be given that. This is how they are to live. Okay. Verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Now listen. We don't have a law that you have to tithe. In fact, nowhere in church membership does it say you have to give a thing. Okay? I've had people come to me and tell me, for one reason or another, we don't feel that we can give. And I've had a wife tell me, my husband won't let me tithe. That's never been an issue here. Okay? Never has. God has always had a mature group of believers in this church who have carried this church in special meetings and tithes and offerings and missionary works and things of that sort. And there's sometimes other people can't. That's fine, okay? That's fine. Under the law, you had to tithe. And these people are under the law. And they're bringing in their tithes. They're bringing in those things, okay? Those who have lived under it, and I've always loved, again, back when Paul Gordon and Dick Botens were my two deacons, and I talked to them about it, especially the woman said, my husband won't let me tithe. And I just said, you know, I told her, don't worry about it. Please, don't make that an issue. Don't at all. I don't want that an issue in your life, okay? There's other things going on. And I just said, I want you two deacons to know that. And they both said, boy, that was the right thing to do. And both of them talked about how they had to learn the blessing of the tithe, okay? They talk about how they struggled with it at first and how that when they finally got it straight, what a blessing it was in their life to be able to live that way. Why? Well, keep this in mind. God never gave anybody an amount they had to give. Okay? He didn't. Instead, think of the widow's mite. Jesus Christ is standing outside of the temple and they watch a woman put in two mites. Okay? And he said, she gave more than anyone. Well, is he stupid? He doesn't know how to use a calculator? No. What he does know is that she gave in 100%. Is there anybody else that gave 100% in their offering? No. She gave in all. So she gave the most. Why? Because God doesn't look at amounts. He looks at percentage. Okay? Looks at percentage. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, as the Lord hath prospered you. As he has prospered you. Some he's prospered more, some he's prospered less. I have a critic who one time chewed Dale out to no end because he heard that his pastor taught a tithe, okay? And I do teach a tithe. Voluntary, okay? Actually, I've never come to her and said, who's giving that? No, I don't want to know, okay? Okay? I want to be separate from that. I don't want to know who's giving, who's not giving, okay? Ashley stays tight-lipped on that, okay? That's one of those things you trust. I remember the church that I was trained in, my pastor used to brag because his treasurer had spent 30 years in submarines, and he said, that's a guy who knows how to keep a tight lip. He said, that's a guy who knows how to absolutely keep secrets and not say anything, you know? And, and it was just a good thing. But it's one of those things that as the Lord hath prospered you, so pick whatever percentage you want to give. But that particular fellow that chewed Dale out so long and hard, I know for a fact that he told everybody, come up with an amount to give, and he found out later that everybody got better jobs, pay raises, everything else. He's still struggling, and his church couldn't make it. They didn't have the money. Why? Because when their amount of money they made increased, they never increased the amount they gave. All right? And, it's one of those things, back 1981, 82, the offering plate come around, you put a dollar bill in there. Well, what's that dollar bill today? You can't even buy a Coke with a dollar bill, all right? But, people still stick that dollar bill in there. And again, I'm not criticizing that. If that's all you've got, that's all you've got, okay? If you don't have anything, please just come here, enjoy the services, okay? Let God work in your life. Let God do what he's supposed to do in your life, okay? Please, don't ever make that a thing where you think, I can't give, I don't want to go or whatever. Please don't do that, okay? There are people here who will carry a load for you, okay? Whether or not they should or not, that's between you and God, but they will carry that load, all right? But the thing is, I chose a percentage to give. Now, if you examine my life, and please don't do it too much because it stinks in most respects, okay? But if you examine my life, you'll find that I've made bad decisions almost all through my life. I'm just one of those people that, given decisions, seems to always make the wrong ones. And then learn the hard way that was a bad decision, okay? Shouldn't have done that. So instead of me making a decision, I thought to myself, why don't I take the amount of money that men voluntarily paid before the law, that God established in the law, why not just use that amount of money, that percentage? So I give 10%. Now that's just my tithe, okay? I also have offerings, other things that I give, but just automatic. My conscience feels better. And I'm more interested in your conscience than I am in your money, okay? Far more interested in your conscience. I have people who, for one reason or another, resent the idea that they put their money in this church. And there are some, okay? Please, pick a charity. Pick somewhere that you're sure God would want that money. Pick that place. Start tithing to it. And do it in God's name. Do it in Jesus Christ's name. Say, God, this is for you, okay? I want this to go there. And you put that money in there and see if your conscience and if God doesn't bless your life, okay? But again, he established that they bring that tithe in. And it says in verse 7, and in the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finish them in the seventh month. All the harvest is coming in. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. Verse 10, and Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty for the Lord and blessed his people. And that which is left is this great store. And, I can testify to that. Okay, my family has not suffered with me being the pastor of this church. We have done fine. Okay, the missionaries who've come through here, they've always been graciously taken care of. Amen. There were preachers graciously taken care of, okay? Right. And we've had sufficient. Why? Because we've always had a mature cadre in this church who've known how to give, okay? And I have watched the blessings in their lives, okay? I think to those people who, when I first came here, who came to this church, those old couples, who none of them ever had these great jobs as doctors and lawyers and investment counselors driving in limousines or anything else. But you know what? They all died having houses and lands and things to leave to their children and comfort and cars, and they all had those things, okay? God took care of them through the years, and they took care of the house of God. And I've loved that, okay? So I want you to go now, and I want you to jump with me. We're going to jump to the next chapter, and we're going to go to verse 1. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1.
Can you repeat that, please, sir?
2 Chronicles 32, verse 1.
Sorry.
That's not a problem. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. You know, I'd been doing some reading last year, and it was just talking about the German invasion of Russia, and it was a terrible thing, just an awful, awful thing, and the siege of Stalingrad, and, they just talked about people not having food, three or four people would lay down at night and wake up in the morning, and only two would get up. You realize the other two died in their sleep, couldn't live without the food anymore, and just died, and eating rats and anything they could. I was reading about the siege of Vicksburg with Ulysses S. Grant, and here's these southern gentry and ladies and such, and they're eating anything they can, insects, bugs, rats, anything. It's a terrible time when war comes into a land.
Yeah.
I was reading Max Hastings' tremendous book on World War I. He's talking about the opening years of World War I. And he talked about when the Russian army invaded Prussia and Germany. This is World War I. And at that time, Russia had a very modern army. A lot of people don't realize Russia had the fourth greatest economy in the world when the communists took over. Okay? Destroyed that economy. It was the fourth largest in the world when the communists took over. Okay? It wasn't a poor pagan country of some kind. They destroyed all that. But when that Russian army came in there, Max Hastings wanted you to understand that war hasn't happened in this region for 150 years. They have schoolhouses and fire stations and clubs where people go to and sidewalks and pleasant streets, and armies are coming through, okay? And, it's a shock to these people. When was the last time war came through here, okay? Been almost as long, all right? What a shock it'd be to have tanks coming through and your daughters being dragged out of houses and, the awfulness of that. And this is what's going on in Jude at this point, is it's being, these armies are coming in against it, okay? And I told you earlier, Hezekiah has to make a decision. If he surrenders, chances are he'll die, all right? But he'll die quickly. If he fights and they take over, it's not pretty how you die, okay? And for those who understand what impaling is, that's what they did, okay? So verse 2, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And so there gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Good preparation. Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street and in the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the arm of the Lord to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let me tell you something. All nations believe God is with them. Okay? when Hitler attacked Stalin, Stalin pulled the head of the Russian church out of prison and put him on the radio. Okay? And they talk about the throne, the boom, the motherland, and the church, all right? All nations call on God when they think they're in trouble. What's the difference? Sennacherib has chosen a nation that has sanctified itself unto God. A nation that has kept a Passover such as has not been kept before. A nation where they have pardoned those in their hearts for everyone that seeks God. A nation where the people individually have gotten rid of their idols and they've gotten rid of those things. He's chosen a nation to attack it where they have sanctified themselves to the house of God and to the place of God. He's not going to find it, the easy pickings he's found. Turn with me to verse 13 in that same chapter, verse 13. Sennacherib's going to talk to the people of Judah. What they actually do is you can imagine these people on the walls and the army stand outside the walls and they'd actually call up to them, okay? Know ye not, verse 13, what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of those nations able to deliver any ways, able to deliver their lands out of my hands? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this manner. Neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against the servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations and other lands have not delivered their God, their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. He's challenged God directly. But these are a people who have trusted their God. They trusted him in the good times. They trusted him before the armies came. They trusted him before any of that happened. One of the things I have learned about walking with Jesus Christ is you still get attacked. Horrible things still come to your home.
Yeah.
Terrible things still come.
Yeah.
But oh, to have had your heart right with God before they ever happened. Oh, to have made a peace with God and to be right with the house of God and the house of God and the order that it's supposed to be in when those things happen. And to be able to rely on this great God of Israel and to know that he is God and let these things come, let the winds. When Jesus Christ talked about the man that built his home upon the rock, you want to know something? The rains hit it. The rains beat it. The winds beat against it. But it stood. And you want to know something? There's homes here represented in this church that terrible things have happened to them. Horrible things have happened to them. But they've stood with their God. Do you realize that sometimes God can get the glory by taking your life and having a horrible thing happen to it? And that people look and decide, well, that'll destroy them. That'll ruin them. That'll make them to be over. And yet it didn't. When the Apostle Paul put his hand to put the wood in that fire and he came out and there was a serpent clinging to it, and they all said, oh, he must have been an evil man.
Right.
Escaped out of the sea and he shook it off with no harm. Okay? Did God protect the apostle? Do you think it hurt when the serpent bit?
No problem.
Yeah. I don't know about you. When I'm near him, it hurts. All right? I'm just one of those people, you know. There's two types of snakes I hate, live ones and dead ones. All right? And, you know, now my wife, she doesn't mind a snake. That's probably why she married me, but she doesn't mind a snake, right? She'll pick them up and carry them, and the boys bring them to her, and I'm just... But it bit him. But what happened when he shook it off with no harm? The people realized, this man's with God. Okay? Don't be surprised if the enemy surrounds you. Don't be surprised if the enemy attacks. Don't be surprised if he rails on your God and mocks you. Don't be surprised at that, okay? Stand with God. God will stand with you. verse 21 of the same chapter. The Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria, so he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. What is that? Actually says he went to Armenia, two of his own sons killed him. Okay? Two of his own sons killed him. There's another place that tells you during the night 180,000 of his men died. They woke up in the morning, the men are dead. Okay? They're gone. They're over. God protected them. What if God didn't protect them? You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were in the fire? They said, our God will protect us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your God. Many a person has died when God has not delivered them. There wouldn't be martyrs otherwise. Many a person has gone on. God didn't step in. I don't always understand that. Okay? I have a verse that says, the righteous perisheth and no man taketh it to heart that the Lord hath delivered him from the trouble to come. Okay? The evil to come. I don't always understand why God does what he does. I just know it's far better to walk with him and to do things his way and to have the church in the order that God wants. Okay? Your life in the order that God wants and the service of God the way he wants and to do it that way and experience those blessings. And when those evil times come, you have something that others don't have. Ruth Ann has that book she loves so much, Darlene Rose. And she and her husband, they go off to be missionaries to what was then the Dutch East Indies. They're just married. And the Japanese attack and take it over. They're basically hardly over their honeymoon, and her husband is taken off to a concentration camp. She never sees him again. And they put the women in a concentration camp. And if you understand at those times when civilians were taken, for the first 2 years of the war, they would put the civilians in a camp hoping that the Swiss could work out a trade for the people back. And some actually were expatriated by the Swiss. But the Japanese had so many that a lot of them just ended up in those camps the whole time. And Darlene Rose talks about the cruelty of that Japanese commander. He's one of these guys, what he would do is when he was talking to you, he would take his fingers and he'd do this on your forehead. The whole time. And it would be like torture after a while. And he would just be doing that on your forehead the whole day. He said, well, that's not a bad torture. Just have a guy, you know, where you're standing there starving and have him just do that over and over and over. And after a while, you're almost driven crazy while he's doing it. And he's got him out working and things. And she had a roommate in the hut that she was in. And that particular roommate lost her mind. Darlene came back and she just lost her mind. She couldn't take it anymore. It was her prayer part. Lost her mind. Darlene Rose finally just sat down, broke down. She wept. She lost it. And that Japanese commander came by, put his hand on her shoulder and said, not you. Not you. You have something. Not you. You have something. And she stood up and realized, I do. You realize that man was converted after the war? Okay. Why would God put a woman through something like that? I don't know. I guess to be honest with you, he's never trusted me with something like that. Mm-hmm. Never trusted me. Okay? There might be someone in this church that one day God will trust for something of that sort. God strengthen you in that day if indeed God does trust you with something of that sort. Okay? I'm not going to turn to the place. I was going to read a section, but I'll just go over talking about the order. Another place that someone came to curse the God of Israel and to curse Israel was Balaam. You'd actually find it, and again, I'm not going to turn there, but if you went to Numbers 24, you'd find where the third time he's brought, and they stand him on a mountaintop, and he looks at Israel down below. He's brought there to curse him by the king of the Moabites. And it says this, that he looked down, and he saw Israel camping, and in their camping order. You realize that order was ordered in the book of Numbers? Here's how you'll camp. You'll camp in this exact order, and you'll do it this exact way. Why? Because God has set up Israel to be a picture of what heaven is like, and the order of the angels, and the order of the sacrifices, and all those things. And it said that when Balaam looked upon it, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he ended up blessing instead of cursing. So important that you have an order to your life with God. So important that the house of God retain the things that the house of God needs to retain. So important, okay? I understand that dress fashions change, okay? I did not wear my platform shoes, my my plaid bell bottoms, and my paisley shirt, all right? And why? Because dress changes, okay? And there was a time I thought I was quite the dandy dressed that way, all right? But I understand that certain things change, and I never want to be somebody that looks on people askance because they come in here and you're not quite like we used to be, and my father didn't do that way or anything else. But there's other things you can never give up. The Word of God, you never give that up, okay? The praise of God, you never give that up. The person of Jesus Christ, who he is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hold to those things, okay? And if you find people who have adapted that culturally to, the Indians of the Amazon River Basin or anything of that sort, that's fine. They've adapted it culturally to themselves, okay? I just know that we have flourished as a people, as individuals, as families, as a church. We have flourished, pleasing God with the hymns that we sing, the Word of God, and how we have done things here, okay? And I hope that God continues to give us the wisdom to do it that way. Pastor Haynes.